Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. So, a last attempt by the impersonalists to defend their position that words cannot describe the absolute truth. What they're describing is just Saguna Brahman. It's just Bhagwan. But the real Brahman cannot be described. That's their last argument. 38. Nan avishkrita shaktir bhagavad aktyasya brahmanak swaprakashata shakti rupatvam vedasya sambhavati. Well, it is possible that the Vedas carry Brahman's potency of self-manifestation when he is known as Bhagavan with his manifest potencies. Tatas cha na vishkvita shaktir brahmanak prakashas tasmad katam iti uchyate. But how can Brahman, without manifest energies, be revealed by that Veda? Asman mate tasyapi prakasho bhagavat shaktyaiva. In our opinion, this is the Vaishnavs answering, in our opinion, Brahman is also manifested by the very potency of Bhagavan. As it is stated, taruktam. This is the words of Matsyadev to sage Shradadev. Madiyam mahimanam cha parabrahmeti shabditam vetsyasya nugrahitam me samprashnayar vivritam hridi. You will be thoroughly advised and favored by me, and because of your inquiries, everything about my glories, which are known as the Supreme Brahman, will be manifested within your heart. Thus you will know everything about me. So Brahman is known by the potency of Bhagavan. That's not a problem. Nachaitena pada prakashya tvam apatati. Brahma bhagavator abhina vastu twat. This, moreover, does not imply that Brahman is manifested by another, that Bhagavan is something else manifesting Brahman, because Brahman and Bhagavan are not different objects. Bhagavan is manifesting itself in the form, himself, in the form of an apparently impersonal Brahman. Commentary. The verse beginning Madhya Mahimanam was spoken by Lord Matsya to Satyavrata. Lord Vishnu in his fish incarnation not only saved Satyavrata and the Vedic sages from the universal flood, but promised that after the crisis was over, he would teach Satyavrata about impersonal Brahman, which is his own personal expansion. So this is in the last chapter, chapter 24, the 8th canto. This promise is there, but we're not told the actual instructions. That's not in the Bhagavatam. That apparently was supposed to be spoken after the whole story was finished. Okay, any comments? Yes.
Prabhu, whenever the Lord appears, he appears along with his associates, it's told. Whereas Matsya Avatar, it doesn't seem any associates are there, he's alone. And Satyavrata,
he has his one associate. Satyavrata Muni, he is one devotee. maybe some others, but that's the only one we know about. So he's one of the avatars with a very small entourage. Yes.
I want to understand what is the logic behind that Supreme Lord, he personally himself manifests before Satyavrata Muni, and then what is the reason for him to teach about his impersonal expansion? Because he was the present and personal.
Why is he offering it? Why does the sage want to know about it? Is that what you're asking?
Why he's offering, yeah, what is the use to teach about impersonal expansion when he's present personally?
Well, I don't know, I mean, by Brahman can be meant various things. You know, Brahman is also a name, is a just name, a generic name of the Supreme. So it doesn't always mean that someone who wants to hear about Brahman, the Tato Brahma Gagasa, it doesn't mean that everybody who's interested in Brahma Gagasa is a Mayavadi. The Vaishnavas also study the Vedanta under the topic of Brahman, but they're understanding Brahman as Bhagawan. But philosophically, you know, we just talk about the absolute truth and deal with his you know, the less personal side of him, how he's the creator and how his relationship with his energies. So that's Krishna's mahiya madhiya mahimanam. He said, this is my opulence, my energy by which I create, by which I maintain. This is my opulence. So I think what it means is the creator, the Lord as the creator, not, you know, creator in a more impersonal sense, how he's the force or the source of creation. But it's hard to pin it down because we don't have in the Bhagavatam the actual instructions that he gave. We don't have the story from before why Satyavrata wants to hear about this. Usually the Lord reveals himself in the form that the devotee wants, but we don't know the story why Satyavrata wants to know about Brahman, where he's already gotten the personal association with Matsyadeva. What does he want Brahman for? That we just don't, we're not given that information.
Is it like in Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna also, Krishna was present personally before him, but still he asked in the 10th chapter and 11th chapter about his opulences, like more or less impersonal, and then Visharupa Darshan.
Right. So, and he asked, give me something to meditate on. You know, what Keshu Keshu Chabhavishu, Chintiyosi, in what forms can I think about you? So he wanted the opulences, the material opulences, to be explained to him so he'd have something more to meditate on.
So maybe similarly, this request of Satyavrata Muni was on behalf of like more people who are not so advanced in spiritual life, so that they could at least in some way meditate on that.
Could be.
On Brahman.
Yes. Yes. Likely, yes.
Here it is mentioned that how can the first two lines of the translation, the Vedas carry Brahman's potency of self-manifestation,
yes,
when he's known as Bhagwan with his manifested potencies.
Yes.
So it seems like a new concept, Vedas carrying Brahman's potency.
Well, we were talking about that maybe two paragraphs before, how the Supreme Lord deposits his own potency in the Vedas.
Uh-huh.
He gives them that potency, his specific potency by which he reveals himself. He gives that potency to the Vedas.
Okay. And another argument of the opponents saying that since Brahman is without qualities or without manifest energies, as it is mentioned here, how it can be revealed by the Vedas, but that is not been touched in the answer. How can the Brahman without manifest energies be revealed by the Vedas?
Well, the answer is Bhagavat Shaktyaiva. The what's supposed to be impersonal is revealed. It's done by Bhagavad Shakti, by the same potency that he uses to reveal himself as a person. He can reveal whatever side of himself he wants to reveal, including his impersonal side. That's the answer. It's by, and therefore this verse says, the Lord, the personal Lord, who's right in front of talking to Satyavrata, he tells, I'm going to give you the, I'm going to speak to you and reveal to you my impersonal aspect. Mm-hmm. So the revelation of the impersonal comes by the potency of the personal.
Okay,
that's the answer. How can the impersonal be manifest? The impersonal, by the potency of the personal. Okay, the impersonal is not showing any potency, but the personal, who happens to be the original, who only is just an aspect, has got plenty of potencies, including the potency to reveal himself.
In the same point, like, you know that Brahman is without, is Bhagavan without any qualities, and whenever we start describing him, it's already not Brahman, it's already some qualities. So what, how is it
no,
possible?
No, it's not. I wouldn't say that Brahman is, that Brahman is without qualities. Brahman is not showing qualities. People don't see any qualities, and therefore they call it Brahman. That doesn't really mean that Brahman has no qualities. Because the Vedas are revealing the qualities of Brahman. Anyway, Brahman is Bhagavan, is Paramatma, is Bhagavan. But I think it's not exactly right to say he has no, that Brahman has no qualities.
But I mean that usually when we speak about absolute truth without, like, without qualities, how is it perceived by impersonalists? So
there is, well, yeah, they can say that, but that's not exactly right to say that. The absolute truth without qualities. The absolute truth always has qualities.
Mm. So, just my question is, how is it possible to describe Brahman?
Because Brahman actually is Brahman. So you can describe Brahman and he can pretend to be personal, but he's really a person. You can describe him because he's got plenty of qualities. Actually, he's just pretending not to show them.
But this already a kind of description. Like.
Yeah, you're actually describing qualities. So it's sort of a fiction. Formless or qualityless absolute truth is a fiction. Actually, the absolute truth is full of qualities.
So whenever we speak about Brahman, we just have to say that, okay, this is not actually Brahman, it's Brahman, it's Bhagavan in disguise.
Like that, yeah. Brahman is Bhagavan imperfectly realized. Who would have been waiting?
Prabhuji, I heard the story when Matsyavatara appeared, he appeared as a very small fish, and slowly he like increases himself. What was the purpose behind that pastime, that Leela, what he wanted to show?
Well, I'm not sure, and maybe that's getting off the topic. I mean, it's connected to Matsya, but Matsya we're just mentioning because of what he says about Brahman.
Okay.
It's a Leela avatar. Leela avatars don't have to have any purpose. They're the Lord's pleasure pastimes. That's the first purpose, is to enjoy and to share his enjoyment with his devotees. Yes?
It could be a part of that to oblique, to expand. Could be a Brahman and that would lead to expand Brahman.
No, microphone goes. No.
So in the beginning, he appears as a small fish, and in the end, he says that he will teach Satyavrata about Brahman.
Yes.
So it's a pun on the Dhatu Bri to expand.
Yeah, he first of all expanded himself so he couldn't fit in any body of water. Yeah. So, So Satyavrata is realizing, oh, you must be Brahman. Why don't you tell me about yourself? Okay.
As the last line of translation mentions that this does not imply that Brahman is manifested by another because both are same.
Yes.
But then those who are impersonalist, those who don't know anything about Bhagwan, neither they have devotion to Bhagwan, they could realize Brahman, but it seems like they don't take any help from Bhagwan, they realize directly Brahman. So it can reveal itself also or not, like Brahman can be revealed? Brahman can reveal itself without help of Bhagwan, can be argued.
No, but... Yeah, Brahman can reveal itself because Brahman actually is Bhagavan with all potencies, including the potency to reveal himself. Brahman, the persons don't understand what's going on, but it's actually Bhagavan revealing himself in the form of Brahman.
Because it seems...
Because they're not two separate objects. Anybody who thinks they are is not right.
Said that in our opinion, Brahman is also manifested by the very potency of Bhagavan. But we don't make it... there is a discrimination being given there for the argument. And we don't say that Bhagavan can be also manifested by the very potency of Brahman. We only say it the other way.
No, wait. Brahman is also manifested. No, that doesn't mean that you can turn the statement around. It means that Bhagavan is manifested by the potency of Bhagavan, and Brahman is also manifested by the potency of Bhagavan. It's not that we get out of this, the also means that Bhagavan is manifested by the potency of Brahman.
Yeah.
It's the potency of Bhagavan in both cases that's doing the revealing.
Okay.
Also doesn't mean inverted.
Okay.
It means you can add another object. The subject is the potency of Bhagavan. The verb is reveals. And the first object is Bhagavan is revealed by the potency of Bhagavan. Then you can substitute a different object. Brahman is also revealed by the potency of Bhagavan.
Okay. And one of the new thing came in your tree here first time is Brahman is an expansion of Bhagavan.
Where did I say that? Yeah. Where is that?
His own personal expansion.
Because the word here is Mahimanam. That's the word he uses. It's my opulence. Let's see. Are we reading the translation of the verse or? Oh no. Where exactly is the word?
Last line of the commentary.
Oh, the commentary. Well, if we're going to call, we're not doing it. The Lord Himself is doing it, calling Brahman His Mahima. Mahima means opulence, but it's a kind of expansion. Opulences are the things that you show. It's, you know, they come out of you. Right? Your opulences. If I have a lot of money, I pull the money out of my wallet and show it to everybody. I'm displaying my opulence. It's an expansion.
Okay.
So if it's opulence, it's expansion. If it's mahima, then we can call it expansion. Although you can argue, well, not expansion really because it's not different. It's not a partial expansion. It's just another aspect, another view of himself. There are self-same expansions, and then there are separated expansions. The different forms of Vishnu forms are expansions also.
Yeah.
But they're total expansions, not partial expansions. So Brahman is another total expansion. It's Krishna, but in a special disguise. Impersonal Vish. He's dressed up as impersonal Brahman. But it's Krishna, it's the original Supreme Lord. It's another one of his swamshas.
Another swamshas?
Yeah, swamsha. Complete expansion.
Okay. And so considering this, we like when we speak about this Brahman, we always like as you say, it is Krishna in disguise, Bhagwan in disguise, or it is Krishna seen by the people imperfectly, things like that. But if you want to show that this is what Brahman, what we indicate actually.
You want to show Brahman?
I mean, if you want to indicate this is what Brahman,
we can that's up to Krishna to show himself as he likes. You know, someone, the devotees of Brahman, prays to Brahman, please reveal yourself. Krishna will reveal himself as Brahman in some form.
Mm.
Blinding light or something, a sound.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just to satisfy the devotee, he'll reveal himself in some form as Brahman.
Mm. So this
just like the Lord appears as Mohini Murti, even though Vishnu never actually takes a female body.
Mm.
It's a disguise.
Mm-hmm.
So the Supreme is never formless and impersonal, but it pretends to be, just like he pretends to be a female.
Okay.
Murti.
Mm-hmm. So this Tanubhan, we say all these things like, you know, effulgence. This is just some kind of, and just to indicate to people, this is what Brahman can be, some kind of vague.
It's sort of like a symbol, representation. But the idea of effulgence, the bodily effulgence, that's the standard metaphor.
Yeah.
That's the way the Shastra always presents it.
Yeah. So it is not necessarily that has to be the only way. Is it like that?
Well, the problem is, if you're trying to be a strict impersonalist, bodily effulgence is not really something impersonal. It's not something that has no qualities.
Yeah.
It's energy, or, you know, it is quality. If it's light, it's quality.
Mm.
You know, light has qualities.
Yeah.
So if Brahman is light, then it isn't impersonal enough, if it's literally light.
So what the impersonalists are going to say for this? What?
Well, they usually settle for light. Yeah, they usually settle for Brahma Jyoti. Yeah, they gotta envision it as something. So they say it's white light.
Mm-hmm. So that's what they refer by Brahman, the white, the light. That's the same thing they also refer by.
Sometimes, very often, yes.
Mm-hmm. And what?
But
about
they are the more sophisticated impersonalists will say, well, really, it's not that. That's just a metaphorical attempt to describe. And they say, really, it can't be described.
Oh, okay.
That's what the philosophical Mayavadis will say.
Mm-hmm.
That just like you talk about Krishna's lotus feet, his feet aren't really flowers. It's a metaphor.
Yeah. So they don't know where they are going actually. They cannot even say where they are going, what is their destination.
Yeah, they can't say.
Prabhuji, but what about that, the Bhagavatam cover page we read and explain that very common, very often we say the spiritual world, Goloka, then Lada Vaikuntha, and there are Brahma Jyoti around that place.
Well, the light is real. It is the glow coming from Krishna's body.
So
that light is real. That light is illuminating the whole spiritual world, and the sunlight that illuminates the material world is just a small spark of that Brahma Jyoti.
Hmm.
So that light is very real.
So
all the light comes from it.
This, I thought that very light is what always called as Brahman. Now,
yeah.
That's
okay. So that answers the question. What is Brahman anyway?
Yeah.
You know, where is the Brahman?
Yeah, where is the Brahman?
You know, if there's no real impersonal form, then is there no Brahman?
Yeah.
So we can say, officially, you know, the Brahma Jyoti is Brahman, officially. Just like you bring the children at Christmas time, you bring them to the department store, and there's Santa Claus. You know, this hired man, he's Santa Claus. As far as the children are concerned, that's Santa Claus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jedushka Moros. But it's just sort of official. It's Krishna's, you know, light off of Krishna's body. It's not really impersonal. It's only impersonal the way that my fingernails and my hair are impersonal because they're not growing. They're dead cells.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's just light, so you can call it impersonal. But it's got qualities. It's energy. It's not really impersonal enough to fit the strict Mayavad definition.
So that
it's just like a hired man playing the role of Brahman. Like the Santa Claus in the department store.
So that means there is no such thing as impersonal Brahman at all, that means. Sorry.
Yeah. The Supreme is never really impersonal.
So we are talking impersonal Brahman on behalf of those who don't see it.
Well, the Upanishads talk about Brahman.
So that is so on behalf
but
of
but they never, you know. We understand when the Upanishads say Brahman has no qualities, Brahman has no form.
Yeah.
We don't take that literally. We accept it as authority because it's authoritative statement of the Shruti. But we interpret it to mean Brahman has no material qualities. But Brahman does have qualities. That's the Vaishnava understanding of what the Upanishads are saying. Otherwise, the Upanishads can't talk. They'd have to say nothing.
But the very purpose of Krishna showing, hiding himself is just to attract a few people?
Attract a lot of people.
A lot of people.
Many more people want to meditate on the impersonal. Relatively few are ready to surrender to a personal Supreme.
There is only purpose, that means. That's the only purpose of that, like this.
Yeah, main purpose is to inspire faith in the Supreme by the Supreme pretending to be impersonal, to attract a lot of people, yes.
So
that's why Krishna takes all these different forms, because there are people who want to see him in that form. So there are a lot of people that want Krishna to be impersonal. So he shows himself impersonal.
So that means Krishna actually doesn't like to be like that, like to be... I mean, it just was
well, it's a pleasure. Everything he does, if he didn't like to do it, he wouldn't do it. He doesn't do what he doesn't like to do. Nobody's forcing him. Nobody's forcing him to do it. So it's also one of his pleasures, but not favorite, because where's the rasa? You know, the worshippers of Brahman are not giving out any rasa. So it's not really fun. Krishna can enjoy himself, but there's no reciprocation. Yes.
Sorry. Just one more point about Brahman. Sorry. So we have Supreme Lord, and then in order to, like, we know that he is unlimited. He has unlimited qualities, and we can perceive him only by the mercy of his energies. So when we see personal form of the Lord, it's only by the potency of Yoga Maya we can see him, as he is, because otherwise, like in this verse, Hiranmayena Patrina Satyasyati Hitam Mukham, otherwise it wouldn't be possible for us to see him.
Right. And the prayer is to Pushan, to the Purusha. O Purusha, O person, please show your real form.
Yeah. So, and then when we speak about Brahman, like a normal, ordinary person, he can perceive Bhagavan because he's kind of reduced his greatness, his opulence, so that we could at least somehow see him. But then, can we say that Brahman is when he more or less expands his qualities more, so his greatness more, so that they wouldn't be able to see him, like this effulgence starts shine very, very brightly, so that they cannot see him personally?
Yeah, he's expanding his creative energies. We understand the definition of Brahman in the beginning of Vedanta Sutra. Something has to be said. Question is, atato brahmikagasa. So what's the answer? What is Brahman? Let's ask, what is Brahman? So what's the answer? First answer is, janmadi asya yataha. Brahman is exerting his creative energies. So the actual so-called impersonal meditation really involves, the Vedantic meditation, is a meditation on Brahman as creator. And that definitely involves energies, but it's more or less impersonal. You know, you don't have to surrender to the creative energies in the way you surrender to the Bhagavan. So it's still relatively impersonal, but there's energies there. Energies of creation, maintenance, and destruction.
Maybe this case is exactly what is meant when Lord himself, he manifested his form Matsyadeva, and Advaita was a great, very big form, but still Sasaratamuni, he was able to perceive this form, because it's kind of by yoga maya, like kind of reduced opulences. And then he says that I will show you my mahima,
yes.
I will expand more my yes. qualities, so that you can see even more my greatness.
So maybe he just explains Vedanta sutras to him, or the equivalent.
Yeah.
Maybe.
Sorry, Pauji. If from the spiritual world point of view and from Krishna's point of view, can we say that there is no Brahman? Because the spiritual world, the devotees cannot see Krishna without qualities, and neither Krishna want to hide for them, nor for Krishna himself, he is not without qualities.
Yes, but the bhava is there. In Vaikuntha, they know they're thinking of the Lord as controller of everything.
Yeah.
But they can still understand that Krishna has his Goloka pastimes. They can understand it theoretically. That Krishna becomes a little baby. Even if he doesn't do it in Vaikuntha, they know about the pastimes in Vaikuntha.
Mm.
He becomes a baby. He becomes a young boy playing with, you know, having affairs with young girls. They know about that. So they can also be aware in Vaikuntha that he pretends to be impersonal too. It's just another one of his leelas.
Mm-hmm.
And they know about his leelas. They're not experiencing directly, participating in those leelas in Vaikuntha. They're just in the servitorship leela. But they know about and glorify the other leelas, including his being impersonal and creating the universe impersonally. It's another leela, and they know about it.
Mm-hmm. So, the only because of relatively less qualities.
Less qualities and basically no rasa.
Yeah.
Neutral rasa. If neutral at best, but or nothing.
So that's why it is categorized as Brahman. That's the only reason. That's the main. Even though they are both are same.
Yeah. You could say the difference is the difference of bhava. And what's the difference between Krishna and Ram? It's a difference of mood. Krishna has one kind of relationship with his devotees, Lord Ramachandra has different kind of relationship with his. Or difference between Krishna and Narayan.
Mm-hmm.
So difference between Bhagavan and Brahman is also, maybe it boils down to a difference in mood.
Mm-hmm.
The devotees of Brahman at best are experiencing Shantarasa or no rasa.
Yeah. Okay. And can we also say that Prabhupada said that the position in the Brahman effulgence is not permanent, they'll fall down from there?
Not everybody necessarily falls down. I presume that there are permanent residents in the Brahmajyoti.
Mm-hmm.
There are Shanta Bhaktas who choose to stay there, and they stay there because they have devotion, but it's Shantaras.
Mm-hmm.
So living entities in Shantaras can stay permanently in the Brahmajyoti. Those who have no devotion, they'll fall down. But not everybody not everybody in the Brahmajyoti is without devotion.
Mm-hmm. So that means that can be eternal expansion
it
of Krishna.
It could be. It is. Brahmajyoti is eternal. Brahmajyoti doesn't fall down or go away.
Yeah. I mean, I thought that if it is temporary place where everybody falls off or go up,
no, but the place is not the spiritual sky in which the Vaikuntha planets are resting is eternal.
Yeah.
It's said to be eternal repeatedly in the scriptures, in the Shrutis and the Smritis.
Mm-hmm.
The Brahmajyoti is eternal. It is. It's not temporary.
Yeah.
The position of certain living entities in it may be temporary, but the place is eternal.
Okay. And Krishna, who is assuming the Brahman, hiding himself, is also eternal because some want to see him eternally like that also.
Well, that, who is it? Who is that? That's Narayan.
Yeah.
You know, whose effulgence is it? It's Narayan's effulgence. And of course Narayan is eternal.
Okay. The reason why I'm asking is that if we say that the living entities who are, want to see Krishna impersonally, they don't stay eternally like that, then when they fall down or go up, then there is no point of Brahman effulgence staying eternally.
There are some living, maybe this is a speculation, but it makes sense to me that there are living entities who are in the neutral mood, and it's a natural place for them to be in the Brahmajyoti, mm-hmm. contemplating Krishna.
Okay.
Thinking about it, but they stay in the Brahmajyoti? Some of them.
Contemplating Krishna?
Not all the Shanta Bhaktas are in the Brahmajyoti, but it seems like a natural place for them.
Contemplating Krishna's form? Or?
They could be.
Okay.
Just like we can. We're not in Goloka, but we can think about Krishna.
Okay.
You don't have to be in Goloka to think about Krishna.
Okay, thank you.
If you don't want to do anything, then don't go to Goloka. So Kamsa decided he was going, you know, he sent all his friends and they all got killed. He's going to go himself and kill Krishna and Balaram. So he tried to enter Vrajadham, tried to enter Vrindavan from Mathura. At the border, he was, he stopped for directions and some old ladies were making cow patties. And they asked him, can you help out, young man? You know, can you just, we'll give you the direction, but first could you help us a little and make some of these cow patties? So he sat and for hours he was making them and got so exhausted that he finally got frustrated and said, I'm getting out of here. It was too much, because to enter Goloka, you have to be ready to do something. And those who don't want to do anything, just want to contemplate, better they stay in the Brahmajyoti. Or some other position. You can get a job as a rock. Goloka. And just sit there as a rock. But to be neutral, it means you don't want to do anything. Okay, let's go to the next paragraph. Last paragraph of the Anujjayi. Atra laukika shabdenapi yak kaschid tarupate shaha satutasya tadanugates taya shutya nugrihitataya sambhavati ityuktam. It is being said here that even what may be taught about the Supreme Lord in ordinary language may be true by the grace of this Shruti scripture, if it is faithful to the Shruti. The whole discussion has been, how can the Shruti describe the absolute truth? Well, that's now settled, that it can. And we're adding to that, that even ordinary words, the words of lesser scriptures, or even the words of just people who know something about Krishna, saying something, they can also describe the personality of Godhead, if they are faithful to the Shruti. Atas tad anushilana avasare tad bhakti anubhava rupasya tat shabdasya tu sutara tat swarupa shakti vilasamayatvan natatra nishedaha. Therefore, thus certainly, there should be no prohibition against what is said in ordinary language when it happens to serve the purpose of cultivating his service. Because those words, empowered by the strength of devotional service, have become an expression of his personal internal energy. So a devotee may go beyond what just repeating scripture. He can speak his own realization. And if he's empowered by the potency of devotional service, what he says will be true, even though it's his own words, his own experience. Kim tarhi manovilasa mayasyaiva sarvam anavadyam. But what use is there of words which only express the material mind? This reconciles everything. ordinary words, ordinary mind can just express speculation. They cannot describe the absolute truth. That's the sense in which the absolute truth is indescribable. But the scriptures have the potency that the Lord uses to manifest himself. And even anybody, any person, can get the power of the, of that potency and begin describing the absolute truth as a person. Ata eva sau parna shrutau. It is said, therefore, in the sau parna shruti, prakritis cha prakritamya cha yanna jigranti, jigranti yan na pashyanti, pashyanti yanna shrinvanti, shrinvanti yanna jananti, jananti cha. That which nature and her products do not smell, but smell. Do not see, but see. Do not hear, but hear. Do not know, but know. Nobody knows, nobody can describe the Supreme. But if you're empowered by the Supreme, then you can know, and then you can say. Shrutayaha Sri Bhagavantam. The verse is under discussion, and this is the whole Anuchet, going back 39 paragraphs. The verses of discussion are Bhagavatam 1087, verses 1 and 2, 12 through 16, 41 and 49. These were spoken by the Shrutis to the personality of Godhead. Commentary. The original Vedas, the Shruti, are eternal. And other texts accepted as scripture should be considered Laukika, creations of this world. These secondary scriptures can share the authority of Shruti, however, when the Shruti empowers them. The Smritis are authorized scriptures because their authors have been empowered by the Vedas. Okay. Yes?
We are concluding with the Smritis. Is it true for the other scriptures? Other day I was asking just a reconfirmation that the Bible, Quran, other...
Can be. Any author can become empowered. But how can you be sure? Without the Vedic stamp of approval, how do you know it's empowered? Everybody who believes in anything has faith in it and thinks that the author of his favorite book is empowered. But who's really empowered? We have the doubt to decide who really has the empowerment of the internal energy of the Lord. We know at least that the Shruti and the Smritis that faithfully follow the Shrutis and the persons who follow those scriptures, that they're empowered. The rest of everybody else who wrote, the authors of the Bible and the Quran and every book in the library may be empowered or may not be empowered, but we're not sure. From our standard, we don't have enough surety of anybody else's authority. If they say something that agrees with the Bhagavatam, okay, fine, we'll take it, we'll accept it. Even if a crazy person repeats what's in the Bhagavatam, what he's saying is true.
Allahu Akbar, that means that God is great.
Yes.
That's in line with the Vedic scriptures, I mean Shrutis, the God is great.
To some extent. But God is great and therefore we should kill all the Hare Krishnas. No. Yeah. Depends what you mean by God is great.
Prabhuji, you said that if they are faithful to the Shrutis and they are empowered. But can they also be, don't believe Shrutis?
Well, then they're not bona fide Smritis. Then they're bogus Smritis. If they don't follow the real Smriti, authorized Smriti has to be faithful to the Shruti. Anybody writes a so-called Smriti that's not faithful to the Shrutis, we consider it bogus. Fake Smriti.
Like for example, some like Christian followers or Muslim followers, they follow the Quran or Bible nicely and explain the truth in it.
Yes.
And because these scriptures have some origin to Vedic text, and they are telling, they are empowered to reveal to some extent. But then these people who are explaining them, they are ignorant of the connection with them in the Shrutis. So when they speak those words of Bible or Quran, which explains actually Krishna to some extent, are they able to convey the message? Are they empowered? Are they also be empowered?
They might be able to convey something, but to be frank about it, you know, not saying this in public, but among ourselves, these the Bible, Quran, other scriptures are not perfectly in line with the Vedas. Who wrote these books? You know, who's the Rishi who received the Bible in his meditation? You know, where did the Bible come from? What's the real authority of it? We'll find, you know, really the authority is mixed. Some of it's, you know, actually doesn't have spiritual authority. Some of it does. Some of it is a little bit mixed up. It's more like that. It's, there may be some truth in it, but not pure truth. To be frank about it, the scriptures of other religions, mostly they're not, there may be some authority, but it's not pure authority, not perfect authority.
So I'm talking about the original Bible or what the teachings of Jesus Christ. Somebody is repeating that, and but he doesn't know.
Well, who is? I mean, you know, theoretically, the original teachings of Christ taught by so, but there was, never was anybody who taught purely the teachings of Christ. That's the problem. There's no specific succession. There's no bona fide specific succession. Even his own disciples were unfaithful to him.
But it seems like they have done, the people have become God conscious and they're experiencing things. Not, I'm not talking about the recent one, but I'm talking about the maybe 1,000 years
even,
back.
So they've done good. They've also done a lot. They've also done, you know, a lot of violence and oppression too.
I'm saying about this, those were saints, like, you know, Assisi or Francisco, all those people. When, if he doesn't know the connection of the Shrutis with them, still, I mean, the question why I'm asking is that the basic fundamental principle, if they are faithful to the Shrutis, and if they have faith in the Shrutis, then they have a potential to reveal it. But is it this kind of people who are repeating the words of Jesus, who is the representative of Krishna, but they don't know his connection with the Shrutis or their teachings connection with the Shrutis, will they be able to express the absolute truth?
Not purely, not perfectly. Because the scripture itself is not a perfect, complete authority. It doesn't explain clearly the absolute truth, and there's some things in there that we can't agree with. So therefore, there may be some truth, some element of truth, but it's not complete, it's not pure. The scripture itself is not presenting pure, complete, absolute, and complete truth. What to speak of disciplic succession, teaching it. Not that this is our public stance, we go around telling the believers in these religions this, but this is our, you know, frank opinion. This is our stance. Yeah. Is that we don't see scriptures of other religions outside the Vedic scope that have the same purity and completeness.
So what does that mean when Prabhupada said that Jesus and Muhammad, they have done a great job for the humanity?
Yeah, they've done what they've done. And relatively speaking, it's great. They've given, you know, the heathens, you know, some religion.
Okay.
Yeah, hundreds of millions of people are trying to develop love of God. Now, making some attempt, that's very good.
That means they have done a good job, but they have not given the means, proper means for their followers to do that, something like that.
They don't have the proper means. They have no access to pure devotional service. They can't give it because they don't have it. Some few saints, you know, few here and there, they're probably devotees that were, you know, sent over there. You know, missionaries from the community of Vaishnavas to go preach to the Christians or Muslims. Or, you know, coming from some other planet. You know.
So is it also can be like if such kind of people, they are giving some teaching without telling their connection to the Shrutis, and those who learn those teaching when they repeat, they may be ignorant of the connection of the Shrutis, but because it is actually connected to Shrutis, they are able to convey the message. Can we say like that also? Like I am talking...
You can't teach what you don't know just by repeating some words.
Mm-hmm.
Now, potency is when you understand what you're preaching and you live by it. If you don't even understand what the words mean, then there's hardly any potency in your teaching. Even if you repeat the Vedas, if you don't understand them and you don't live them, then where's the potency? What will your students actually learn? And when you, and then you're not even speaking the words of the Vedas, you're speaking something else. You know, that was written by a relatively elevated person, but a person, an ordinary person. And we call it scripture, but it's not on the same level of authority.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you.
Yes, but we're over time. One last thing.
Okay, so how can we understand that Shruti empower something? Like we know one statement is that Purana, Itihasam, Panchamam, Vedamam, Shruti themselves, they say that Purana and Itihasas, they are fifth Vedas. Is it what meant by saying that Shruti empowers them? Or what I was thinking also that like because those words empowered by the strength of his devotional service have become an impression of his personal internal energy.
Bhaktiya Shruta Grihitaya. A devotee is empowered by his devotion, but also by his study of the Shruti. So the authors of the Smritis, because Smritis have authors, that's what the definition of Smriti is, somebody wrote them. But those authors of the Smritis were very successful students of the Shruti. They got empowered by the Shruti by becoming perfect students of the Shruti, and they lived the Shruti. I mean, who are we talking about? Sages like Vyasadeva, who wrote Smritis, and other sages almost of his caliber. They were Vedic. They were students and practitioners of the Vedas. That's how they became empowered by the Vedas, by studying and by living the Vedas.
Yeah, and we know that kind of the highest conclusion of the Vedas is devotional service. So they were performing devotional service, and because of that, they wrote Smriti, which are also in the line of devotional service.
By performing devotional service, you can understand the essential purport of the Vedas. Otherwise, you can go through the motions. But to understand the purport of the Vedas, you have to practice pure devotional service. Okay, can we stop? Thank you. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Thank you.